Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Washington Avenue Christian Church. I'm Jim Shelburne, Senior Pastor. We hope you enjoy the podcast.
Well, good morning, church. I would love to take this opportunity to welcome you and other friends who may be watching to our live stream this Palm Sunday morning. We've had an excellent worship already today, and I hope it has blessed you in the way that it has touched me. This is a special day in the church. It's a day when believers remember from Scripture the day that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a colt, on a road blanketed with cloaks and palm leaves, cheered by the crowds who were waving those same palm branches, welcomed finally as the king that he truly was. Sadly, he would not prove to be the king that they wanted. But that is a part of the story that we will get to momentarily. If I could have made it happen, I would have sent each one of you a palm branch in the mail this week, and we would join together and have our own little Palm Sunday triumphal entry processionals. And I'm sure you would love to see me dance around the stage and wave this palm branch, but I'm supposed to stay in one spot, so the camera angle is good. I would tell you, if you have a branch, and it doesn't have to be a palm branch, go ahead and dance around the room a little bit at your house. If you have kiddos, let them dance and celebrate, because that was what happened on that triumphant entry. I'm not going to tell anybody if you do that, and you don't have to tell anybody, so our secrets are safe. There aren't too many things that appear in all four of the Gospels, but you can go to any one of them and you can read about the triumphal entry. I've chosen to go with Luke's account in Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.'" Don't you just love that Jesus knows everything that is going to happen far before it does? They brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all of the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out." What an amazing scene. Wouldn't it have been great to have been there to see that for ourselves? Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry are good reminders for us that things are rarely all and only what they may appear to be. It's been a long 3.5 years of ministry for Jesus and his disciples. Jesus has been announcing this new kingdom practically from the day of his baptism. He's preached to ever-increasing throngs of people, and he's become almost like a cult popular favorite of the crowds everywhere. And why not? They liked the healings. A lot of them showed up for the miracles. They liked the stories that he told. They liked the free food that occasionally showed up when Jesus was around. Most of all, I think, the crowds liked him. He spoke, they were saying, as one with authority. He spoke like someone who actually knew what he was talking about. It wasn't pressurized politics or pretentious posturing or power play positioning as usual. And now, word has gotten out and spread like a virus, I'm sure, about what Jesus did for his dead friend Lazarus. With huge crowds streaming into Jerusalem for Passover, the stage is set. As popular as he has become with the crowd, he's become a pariah to the Jewish religious leaders. They see him as their enemy, and a public enemy, if not to Judaism, certainly to the manipulative death grip they've held on their people for so long. He is a threat to their power. He's a threat to their wealth, to their influence. He is a threat to their ideas about the way things are supposed to be. He is a new king, and they are the old kings. And they have already by now been talking for a while about finding a way to get him killed. Quite a strange topic for scribes and priests and Pharisees. But one thing is for sure, it won't happen this Sunday. This Sunday belongs to Jesus. And I don't think this is a spoiler alert. So will the next one. And I would like to think so will everyone after that. The crowds this Sunday are certainly with him. The Palm Sunday, which, as Shane pointed out, wasn't called that then, but now we do because those are our visual aids in which we remember. They're there, and they are ready. They are ready now to take him and make him their king. They are ready, so ready for someone to come along and put the cruel Romans in their place and bring peace and prosperity as he makes Israel great again. My sweet and ever so insightful wife pointed out to me this week that what they were looking for is pretty obvious. The crowds were looking for security and foundations. They were looking for happy times and good times and rescue from control and government overreach and oppression. They wanted a king. They wanted a king who would establish for them routines and bring physical comforts into their daily lives and safety. He would usher in a time of freedom and autonomy and fulfill all of their dreams in their imagined future. You could say they were thinking about a king who could promise toilet paper in every bathroom and founts of hand sanitizer and every gleaming display case at the supermarket filled to the brim with beef and chicken. They were ready, this crowd. They were ready to pin the tail of all of their hopes on this donkey riding Jesus for Messiah. Best candidate they'd seen in a long time. But sadly, theirs were all the wrong hopes. This time that we are living in, time of pandemic, gargantuan unsettling of our lives is unprecedented for certainly most of us, most Americans, except for perhaps the oldest living among us. As my wife also pointed out to me, it has served to shake things up, and as much as we don't like to be shaken up, we can certainly use it from time to time. While we here in this part of the country are living in a rather isolated, what have we been called, the flyover part of America, we have no claim as yet to any kind of significant suffering or deprivation, apart from perhaps the thankfully few sickest and dying. God is giving us a lesson in this shakeup to teach us to depend on Him instead of the manifold household idols that we usually worship. I bet you have a list. I know that I do. These idols are things like our routines, our comfort, our independence, our autonomy, our future plans and finances and safety and dreams and health, even things so trivial as that toilet paper and hand sanitizer. We have lots of idols and lots of very likely self-focused, self-centered ideas about what it takes to make everything good. And our ideas are being tested. Hopefully some of our idols are being turned on their pointy little heads, exposed, for what they are. Any of you who survived high school literature classes probably had to read A Tale of Two Cities. I don't remember a whole lot about it, but I do remember Charles Dickens' opening lines that come to mind. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And I want to suggest to you this Palm Sunday, this time we remember as the last week of Jesus' life, might have a lot to teach us about when the best of times are actually the worst of times, and when the worst of times might perhaps actually be the best. You have to look carefully to tell the difference. I'm indebted often, but especially indebted today, to Max Licato and again to my wife for sparking my thoughts this week toward this message. Max wrote a little book almost 20 years ago now about troublesome times. He wrote it around 9/11 when all that was happening, and it seems very appropriate for these times today. He starts the introduction to this little bitty book with this verse from Psalm 11, verses 3 and 4. Listen, see if it does not speak to today. When all that is good falls apart, what can good people do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord sits on His throne in heaven. In case you missed it, let me read it to you again. It is so simple. When all that is good falls apart, what can good people do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord sits on His throne in heaven. What does David mean by putting those things together? Well, I think this question that David is asking is a question that a lot of us are asking. When all that is good falls apart, what in the world are good people supposed to do? The NIV says it this way, when the foundations are shaken, what can the righteous do? They're really the same question. When it all comes apart, when the wheels fall off of life, when the things we've taken for granted are no longer granted, when our carefully constructed lives and habits and dreams and economies and expectations come a little bit or a lot unraveled, what are we supposed to do? Well, let me let Max answer that a little bit. He writes, curiously, David doesn't answer his own question with his own best human speculations. He answers it with an inspired declaration. The Lord Jehovah is in His holy temple. The Lord Jehovah sits on His throne in heaven. In so writing, David's point is unmistakable. Hear this. God is unaltered by our storms. He is undeterred by our problems. He is unfrightened by our predicaments. He is still in His holy temple. He is still on the throne in heaven. I hope you know that. Max continues with some editing and actually improvement on my part. Buildings may fall, wars may rage, viruses may invade, careers and economies may crumble, but God does not. Wreckage and carnage and rubble and lockdowns and human limitations have never discouraged Him. God has always turned tragedy into triumph. Gotta love Max Licato. You know, the Bible is filled with noteworthy examples of how God does this thing. Three or four come instantly to mind. Joseph and Moses and Daniel. You know their stories. Three good men with good plans for how life was supposed to work out. Three good men for whom everything good seemingly fell apart. Three stories of life quake, fractured foundations. Maybe if you have a little extra time, being, you know, sort of sequestered at home, you can do some more Bible reading. You should read these guys' stories. Genesis 37 is where you'll find Joseph. Joseph is a favorite son of a wealthy rancher. He's voted by everyone except his brothers to be the best looking, best dressed, best potential to succeed and end up on top in life. Except Joseph ends up on bottom in an Egyptian prison, sold by his own brothers into slavery. Things get better. Then a high official's wife, who is furiously scorned, throws a false hashtag MeToo accusation against him, and suddenly Joseph appears to be destined for a brief, forgotten life doing hard time in Pharaoh's dungeon. Then there's Moses, Exodus chapter 1. Moses is a baby, a beloved son of Jewish parents. He is given over as a baby to God's mercy during a time of genocide. He is providentially rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, raised as a prince of Egypt with wealth and authority, education. But through his own brash and arrogant desperation, he is suddenly exiled from Egypt, a fugitive from a murder charge, sentenced in his prime to what has to seem like a 40 years to life in the Midian desert chasing mindless sheep. This wasn't what he had planned. Surely this wasn't what he had been born to do. Moses' heart beats for his people. He wants to lead the slaves to freedom. But why is God only letting him lead sheep in the wilderness? Then there's Daniel. There's a book by his name in the Old Testament. First 10 or 11 chapters are quite interesting. Then it gets really strange. But Daniel's story starts as the book starts. He's upper crust. He's top of his class. He's the brightest and one of the most brilliant young men in Israel. He is on the first page of every edition of up-and-coming who's who in Palestine. But then the scene abruptly cuts to a long ragtag line of Daniel and his graduating classmates, not in pomp and circumstance getting their diplomas, but being marched into exile out of Jerusalem. The city is in ruins. The temple has been sacrificed, defiled, and razed, a smoldering altar of rubbish. Three lives. In each of these three lives, it would seem the best of times had collapsed violently into the worst of times. Joseph locked in prison, Moses hiding out in the desert, Daniel being hauled off to Babylon. And no doubt these changes, we're not trying to minimize them, these changes had been hard. These chapters were dark, they were terrifying, they were unthinkable. At this moment, who could have known that such desolation would be the springboard for God's very best? Who could have seen through the smoke and the haze and confusion to the intended good, God's intended best use of their lives? Who could have seen God's future plans for them through them? Who could have known that Joseph would at just the right time be promoted from prison to the prime minister of Egypt? Who could have told Moses that his wilderness time with those sheep was grooming him to be a shepherd for 3 million Israelites he would one day deliver from slavery and lead through a desert toward a better country? Who could have, in their best imagined fiction, foreseen that this young exiled Daniel in chains would very soon be counselor to Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful king on the planet? Who could have known? This is the very question David is asking. And he answers it for us in the psalm that we read earlier. Who could have known? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord sits on His throne in heaven. Don't miss the fact. The Lord knew. He knew all along. He knew as He allowed their seeming best of times to crater into their apparently worst of times and then rebloom into their actual best of times, made best and even better as they found and lived out the very purpose for which they had been reborn in the midst of what might have seemed a crucible, the worst circumstances of their lives. This is what God knows. And this is how God works. And because He is utterly good, Even in times of chaos and fear and crisis, maybe especially in times of chaos and fear and crisis, we can trust Him. We may not know yet how the story ends, but He does. There is still one more name among many names we could add to this list of three. It is actually the best among all of the examples I could bring to you. He is the one we've just seen celebrated by palms, accolade, and acclamation on the road to Jerusalem. It appeared that day, Shane described it well for us, it appeared to just about everyone, including the disciples, to be the best of times. It appeared to be the culmination of all that they had worked toward, all the travel, all of the government criticism and opposition, all of the long days and maybe longer nights spent sleeping on the ground, all the time away from family and loved ones, all of those needy people everywhere and the paparazzi, all of it will have been worth it because it was finally all coming together. To most observers, it would have looked like good times, the best of times. But we who know the story best, we do know better. It was all finally coming together, but not according to human plans. Romans 5, verse 6 tells us, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Since Jesus would quickly prove to be not the kind of king the people wanted, they would turn on him. I'm sure not all, but many in the very crowds that were shouting to crown him that first Palm Sunday, 4 days later, by Friday, would be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And very shortly, that Friday would follow that Palm Sunday. And a crucifixion is exactly what would happen. Here's Max again for a second. In our toughest times, we may see what the followers of Christ saw that day on the cross. Innocence slaughtered, goodness murdered, heaven's tower of strength pierced. Mothers wept, evil danced, and the apostles had to wonder, when all that is good falls apart, what can good people do? I'm going to give you a little spoiler alert again here, but it's probably not much of one because I don't think Easter is much of a secret. If you stay tuned, you're going to find out why they call it Good Friday. And you're going to find out that God will answer those very human questions, when and what and why. He's going to answer them with an earthquake and a rolling stone. And those God-sized declarations will say without words, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord sits on His throne in heaven. The Lord turns Friday into Sunday. For now, today, admittedly, the world, our world, your world, shaking a bit, maybe a lot. God is shaking things up. And while it's unsettling and challenging in so many directions, it usually is good for us. We know from Scripture that ultimately it will be, no matter what happens, as He works out all things together for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. I hope you know and realize that none of this time of crisis is a crisis to God. He is still on the throne. He is still in His temple. He is still in control, and He still loves us and cares for us. This should allow us to be still and know that He is God. Maybe this very time, as it seems, at least in some ways, that all that is good is either at risk or has fallen. Maybe this is just an incredibly good time for Christians to look deep inside and repent of the trust that we have placed on everything else. Maybe it's a time for some humility in the lives of Christ followers that we can demonstrate to the world. Maybe it's a time for us to lean into our total dependence on the Lord. And maybe it's just a wonderful time to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Father, we thank you for the pictures you've given us in Scripture of the triumphal entry. What a day that must have been. We thank you that even though we know what awaited Jesus later in the week and what he certainly knew at every moment, we thank you for these moments to celebrate his victory in advance. Father, there are so many things they couldn't see, they didn't see. Forgive us for what we can't see. Father, forgive us for not understanding what are the best of times, what are the worst of times. Forgive us for not understanding the difference. Father, forgive us for all too often seeing only with human eyes. Forgive us for whining and hoarding and letting fear rule our hearts instead of simply being overwhelmed by your reign, letting King Jesus give us a foundation upon which to stand. Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for Christ. We ask that Jesus would be the King in our hearts, not just on Palm Sunday, but every day. Lord, as we march forward through unknown, uncertain times, we would rally around this King, the one thing that is completely and always dependable, the one thing that will always be there. We thank you, Lord, for this holy week that begins. I pray you would use this strange time to maybe impress upon us more deeply the cost of the sacrifice of your Son. I pray that we would walk these steps with him through this week and be reminded of your watch care, your sovereign power. Maybe mostly to be reminded that you are love and you love us. Thank you, Father, for that. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. I want to say thank you to all of you for watching with us today. It does a lot just to know that you're there and to know that you're paying attention. I want you to know that you are in the prayers of the church staff, you're in the prayers of the elders. Some of them gathered this morning to pray for you again. We're praying for you constantly. And I would just leave you with these words. Trust God. Keep calm. Carry on. And don't forget to wash your hands.
Thank you for listening to the podcast of Washington Avenue Christian Church. If you'd like more information about our church, please go to our website at waccconline.org.